Isaiah chapter 54. Let me preface this by saying that some of the things that I'm going to say, some of you may say, I have never heard it. Why are we that way, that when we hear something we haven't heard before, we automatically go to the familiar, and because the familiar becomes unfamiliar to us, we think there must be something wrong with it. And the first thing that I do is I hear from literally hundreds of people that say, where do you get that? Why do you do that? Well, I'm always glad to share the areas that you study in, but there's a lot of things. If you're going to find certain things out, there's just no other way around it. You have to take the time to study.
Absolutely.
You just have to study to show thyself approved. And it's one of those things that people want shortcuts on, and they want you to do all the work and show them everything. But in the end, God doesn't reveal things to us without studying.
Right.
You have to study. And then not only do you take what you find out through your study, but you'll find that Scripture ties together. And through this, it's not that what that I have learned is wrong. It's just that I found out some of the things that I learned is richer in meaning than what I thought that it meant originally. This is one of those portions of Scripture. When I get to one verse, I think it'll be very familiar to you. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument of his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now let me stop right there. You automatically think of the waster to destroy as the devil. But the devil was working through a man in this particular passage. And in this event, he goes on to say, no weapon that is formed against thee shall what?
Prosper.
Shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now let me stop reading right there. And we have to get some type, I know you dread it when I say it, but we have to get some type of history as to what's going on to really understand what's being said here. There's very few meetings that I go into, very few prayer rooms that I've ever entered into, very few services that you'll go into. There'll be some, but there is a common phrase that I read to you, that is, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper.
Right.
Now I thought that I'd heard that preached and taught just about every way that it could be taught. But it started troubling me about when he talked about the waster that has come to destroy. So I had to get some of the history of what's going on here. This prophecy of the Lord is given by Isaiah to King Hezekiah. It's about 700 years before Jesus came. And Hezekiah was the king of what we call Judah, or the king of Judea. You see, after Solomon was king, the kingdom of Israel split, and there was a kingdom in the north and a kingdom in the south. When you read your Bible, most of this account is found in 2 Kings and also in the Chronicles of the Kings. But you'll find out there was a northern king, King of Israel is what he's referred to, and a southern king, the king of Judah or the king of Judea. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. During this time of Hezekiah's reign, it was a time of great peace. He was really living, and his headquarters, if you will, or capital, was in Jerusalem. There was some 46 to 48 major cities that were occupied in his kingdom that he was the king of. So Israel was a divided kingdom at this time. The king of Israel and the king of Judah. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Now, the reason that this is so important is because Hezekiah was such a righteous king. And that's not always the case, because when people get certain power, they have a tendency to suddenly feel like they don't need God. And especially if you're in a time of monarchy like they're dealing with, where that they basically answer to nobody except God. And if they feel like that they can do anything and get by with it, then they have a tendency to lead people in the wrong direction. But that wasn't the case with Hezekiah. In fact, he became one of the most righteous kings that ever was. When Hezekiah followed his father, he established a rule. And the rule was simply this: in Jerusalem, there would be no God served, and there would be no honor given to any deity except Yahweh alone, the Lord alone. So all of the idols were taken down. Anything that even was symbolic of worship aside from God was removed. If it was some type of a figure that they had a tendency to look at it more than God, he removed it. In fact, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, you'll read a lot about Hezekiah and his reign. You'll find that when you get to the fourth verse, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, referring to Hezekiah, was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He came along and said, by this time, you know, it had been 600 years earlier that Moses had been instructed by God to create the brazen serpent on the pole. And you remember, he said, look and live. Well, 600 years later, they're burning incense to this brazen serpent. And they weren't worshiping God, they were worshiping the servant. See, I praise God for all that he's done. I thank God for what he's given to this church and the blessings of this church. But the truth of the matter is, we don't worship a building. And we don't worship a bank account. And we don't worship items. And we don't worship things. We worship the true and the living God. And he came along and said, anything that is symbolic of worship that is not to the Lord God, to Yahweh, I'll destroy it. And because of that, God gave him great honor. Well, it created a little bit of problem, because at this time, there was a group of people known as the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire was the most ruthless, cruel empire that ever existed in the history of mankind, in my opinion. Now, I spent hours and hours and hours studying about the Assyrians the past few days. And when I studied about them, I was left absolutely just spellbound by the cruelty of the Assyrians. During this time that Hezekiah was king, there was a king in Assyria, Sargon II. And suddenly they decided that they would, the king of Israel would make a truce, if you will, with the king of Cush or the king of Egypt. And they came together, and this is what they decided to do, along with Hezekiah as well. They said, we're not going to pay tribute to Assyria anymore. We're going to stop paying tribute. See, the deal was, if you pay us, we won't invade you. But when that happened, Sargon made his march into the northern kingdom and started to destroy the northern kingdom. After Sargon, he was followed by the next king that followed. And as he came along, he started to destroy everything in his path. And by this time, Hezekiah has not paid the tribute that he thought. So he comes down into the kingdom of Judah. He starts overthrowing the cities of the kingdom of Judah. Lachish was one of those cities that was probably the most prominent battle, 2 to 3 year siege against the city. Now the Assyrians, they were cruel, cruel people. They would flay the skin off their victims. They would decapitate their victims. In some 60 years, they took over 4 million people as slaves and deported them back to Nineveh, which was the capital. They would take stakes and drive stakes in the ground and put the heads of their victims on the stakes. They would take the bodies of the leaders, and the first thing they would do is put the king in a cage. And they would ridicule the king that they had conquered, put the king in a cage. And then after that, they would take their leaders, their nobles, their princes. They would put stakes in the ground that had a point at the top. And they would take the body of the person and pull it down on the stake. They called it the forest of death. They'd have so many stakes that had been staked out of dead bodies and corpses. They would pull bodies in two, take their horses, pull bodies in two, and it gets worse. I don't mean to be too graphic, but you need to understand the devil's cruel.
Yeah. Amen.
If you think he'll stop, he won't stop. As long as you pay him tribute, he'll leave you alone. If you come to me and tell me today, why, preacher, the devil never bothers me. You just told me whose side you're on. Because when you would do good, evil is always present. But you mark this down. If you go to do good, the devil's going to fight you. And he's going to battle you. And he's going to come against you. And he'll use anything that he can to come against you. So they did this for one reason. To terrorize their enemies. They were masters of war. It was the Iron Age. That's why God said in the passage that I read, when he talked about the smiths, God said, I know who they are. I gave them the ability to blow on the coals and create the heat and to create the weapons that are there. But they came up with new weapons. They were constantly, when they go in a siege around a city, they would siege that city and they would constantly come against it. And the first thing they wanted to do was put terror or fear in the hearts of the inhabitants of that city. They would try to get them to surrender, but by the time that they'd come into the country, they realized, they'd say, hey, if you surrender, you pay tribute, you give us the spoils, you let us overthrow you, we'll not do any harm to you. But they would lie. The devil always lies. That tells me something else. If you're constantly telling lies, I know whose side you're on.
That's right.
And it was happening constantly, over and over again. They continued to do this. So what happened was they would develop things that people had never seen before. Now bear in mind, you don't have any chariots. They do. You don't have the ability to create iron armor. Do you know that they even created armor for their horses? Sennacherib, by the time he came along against Judah, he had an army of 200 to 250,000. Some debate whether he brought that many into Jerusalem, but we know for a fact it had to be close to 200,000, and I'll tell you before the sermon's over why we know that from the Bible. What's amazing about this is we have a biblical record of what they did. And since the kings of Egypt were involved, we have an Egyptian record of what they did. And then the Assyrians themselves kept historical records of every conquest. And that's where we got the tortures from. In fact, they have found what they call reliefs or relics, where that it's from the palace of the kings of Assyria. And they had their artists out of gypsum. They would carve out different things that they did through their history, and it lined the palace walls. They were the first to come up with a corps of engineers. Every battle they went into, they took a corps of engineers with them. Do you know why? Because the engineers would figure out things. If they couldn't get through the walls, they'd figure out how to tunnel under the walls. Or with Lachish, they built a ramp. Tons and tons of rocks on the backside because the wall was so high, they built a ramp. They were the first ones to invent siege towers. You've seen the big towers that's on wheels, and at the bottom of it has a battering ram. That was the Assyrians. They were constantly inventing new weapons to come against their enemy because they never saw a problem that they wouldn't invent some type of weapon to bring the enemy down. They never lost. They always won. They were the first to come up with what we call boots, army boots. They were the first army to have that. Other armies didn't have it. Not only did they have the boots, but they came up with iron to their shins to protect them. They had archers and slings and catapults. They just kept inventing everything. New swords and shields and spears. Whatever they needed to overcome the enemy, they had it. So you could imagine what would take place. By the time they get to Jerusalem with this 200 to 250,000 troops, they besiege the city and they start with terror. Will you stay with me a couple minutes more? Because I'm not going to get done. I'll have to finish it tonight. But I want you to see something in the Word of God. I want you to go back to Isaiah. Now remember, Isaiah's prophesying to Hezekiah. And all of this prophecy, what I read to you first and what I'm going to read now, all of this prophecy that he deals with is to overcome the fear. Can I pause before I read this? For every weapon the devil brings against us, God overcomes the fear through a word from him.
Amen. Every time. Yes. Every
time. You'll find a word somewhere in this book that God will say, yeah. The Lord will say, yeah, I know that. I know what they're using. I know what they're doing. I know what's going on. So since this prophecy is to Hezekiah, this is what troubled me to begin with. The familiar verse was, no weapon formed against you will prosper. But here's one, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Now remember, Hezekiah has been righteous. He's confused. He's saying, God, why am I going through this? I've lived the life for you. I've done what no other king has done. And now my city is besieged. And they just keep doing more and more and more to terrorize me. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? This is Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now bear in mind, his city has been besieged for weeks and weeks and weeks. He's getting tired of it. It's kind of like coronavirus. We're getting a little weary. I don't know about you. I'm getting a little weary of this. I mean, enough is enough. Lord, we've claimed your word. We've stood on your promise. We know by your stripes we're healed. Why is this going on?
Right.
He said, don't you know? God doesn't get weary. In fact, he giveth power to the faint.
Amen.
And to them that have no might, he increases strength. In other words, he said, Hezekiah, you seem like you have no strength left and that they are full of energy and full of strength. But God will give you the strength that you need. The Bible says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord... But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Here's what troubled me. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Man, that's sweet. I mean, that's really sweet. When you start to think about it. But the troubling part of all of it lies in the fact, what does an eagle have to do with renewing strength?
Right.
I've preached it, and it's right. Not that I preached it. I'm not saying your Sunday school teacher's wrong. We talk about how the eagle renews its strength. But that's just a small part of the reality of this verse. You want to learn something?
Yeah.
Go back with me, if you will. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Second Kings. Go to verse chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. The death of the king of Assyria, how it took place. You find it in verse 36 and 37. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 36 and 37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. This is after he couldn't overthrow Jerusalem, after he suffered defeat. Notice the next verse, verse 37. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, the god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia. Let me stop right there. The house of Nisroch, his god. What is Nisroch? Is that a reasonable question? Do you know what god was the main god of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king? He built a temple to this god Nisroch. Do you know what the god Nisroch looked like? Had the body of a man that was very muscular. And on the head was the head of an eagle and wings of an eagle. The eagle was the symbol of power and strength. See, there were two things that they considered that you had exceptional physical ability if you could overcome. Number one was lions. If you search, you'll find out if it's called the Assyrian lion reliefs. He took his men out on lion hunts and they barehandedly killed lions to show their strength. The next thing is they worshiped this eagle god. And many of the things that they used, they had these emblems of this god. They'd have a large span of eagle wings attached to a lot of their military equipment. Their feathers on their bows, on their arrows rather, were eagle's feathers and vulture's feathers, to be symbolic of their god, saying it takes the flight of the god of Nisroch. Oh, you're going to love this. He had 7,000 golden eagles. 7,000 golden eagles that he trained. I've read, some say he took 700 of them to Jerusalem. This is what they would do. When they mount up with wings, if you go to the Hebrew, it talks about one of the words in the Hebrew means to braid as a rope. That's a strange statement. They shall mount up. They shall braid with the wings of an eagle. Do you know what they did? They braided ropes and had large, they had come up with these, with this iron and leather glove that the eagle could rest on. And they'd take a braided, strong braided rope tied to the legs of the eagle. And to terrify their victims, they'd take those eagles and they would rouse them. And they'd start to flap their wings. And they'd go around the city as they'd flap their wings. And they'd take one mighty jump and the eagle couldn't lift them, but it helped boost them. Sometimes they would jump 10, 15, 20 feet. The eagle's wings would help carry them. And they just kept going like they never ran out of energy. So here he is watching these eagles fly around his city. Finally, they'd turn them loose and let them swarm around the city just to terrorize them, to say, the eagle god sees you and is above your god and going to defeat your god. But then suddenly, along comes a prophet and says, I've got some word for you, Hezekiah. God said, fear not. Those eagles, they can only carry them so far. And it looks like they don't get weary. But I've got news for you. You're not going to just experience a little lift from the eagle's wings. You're going to mount up with wings as an eagle. You're going to fly into the heavenlies. And the God of all gods
shall preserve over the eagle God. He's saying, listen to me. Listen to me, Hezekiah. You're going to become war eagles. You're going to soar and you're going to overcome the serpent because you're like a war eagle that's soaring through the skies to defeat the enemy.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Higher.
Yes.
Higher. Higher.
Yes.
Lord, lift us up to the rock that is higher than I. Higher, higher, higher into the heavens we go.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Some Lord. Of you haven't even got out of your seat. How you going any higher?
Yeah, that's right.
Higher. 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 Can I tell you there's a place that you can get to today that coronavirus can't come?
Yeah.
Higher. Where's it at? We've come to sit in heavenly places. That's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said, we can sit together in heavenly places. I'm glad in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord, in the heavenlies, there's no virus comes there. There's no demons come there. There's no disease that can come there. There's no trouble that can come there. Higher and higher and higher. Tired, you weary? Good news. They that wait upon the Lord.
Yes.
Hezekiah, you just wait and see what God's going to do through this.
Amen. Yes.
You just wait and see what God's going to give you through this.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I pray God raises us up to be war eagles. You wondered where that war eagle phrase came from, didn't you? You thought it belonged to Auburn.
Yeah. Yeah.
Been around a long time before they ever started crying their cry. The Lord says, you'll mount up with wings as eagles.
Hallelujah.
You come back tonight, I'll tell you a little more. It gets sweeter.
Amen.
I'm not saying you won't fight enemies.
No.
And I'm not saying that he quits easy. I'm just saying there's a place we can get where God will give us word to say higher, higher, higher. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Well, bless his name. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Higher, higher, higher. Oh, Lord, let us set our affections on high. Help us today, Lord, to soar into the heavens. Lord, lift us up above all of this. Let us see your glory as we've never seen it before. Higher and higher and higher.